of the wives in the church were Southern Belles. Those guys in the UP had gone into the army and different things and had discovered Southern Belles down south. And so they were all still in the church, though most of their husbands had passed away. Well, today we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to that passage. 1 John chapter 2. But there's a young girl walking in, and we need to ask her what she's doing.
Hello, stranger. Can you help me get my cat out of the tree?
Which tree?
That one.
The one with the ladder standing against it?
Yes, please.
No, I can't, sorry.
Oh, but poor kitty.
Sorry, afraid of heights. Can't climb ladders. My fault, you know.
Well, then someone else. Maybe he can help. Mister.
What, little lady?
I need... Oh, why are you wearing a cape?
Well, little girl, don't you know who I am?
No.
My public identity is... Super Christian!
Super Christian?
Yes, I see you have heard of me. No, I can't leap tall buildings with a single bound, but I can mount up with wings as eagles. I can't run faster than a locomotive, but I can run and not be weary. I cannot lift heavy objects, but my strength is renewed day by day. I'm not able to fly, but I can walk and not faint, for I am Super Christian.
So, can you get my cat out of the tree?
Cat?
Yes.
Tree?
Yes.
Little girl, may I tell you a secret?
Yes.
That you will never tell anyone?
Yes.
Thanks, little lady. The truth is, cats hate me. They hiss at me. They swipe their claws in my direction when they see me. When I enter a room, they leave. When I hear them yowling at night, I know they're saying bad things about me.
Mister, are you afraid of cats?
Who, me? Certainly not. Well, that is, no, definitely not. It's just that they don't like me, really.
But, Mister, isn't your God with you?
Yes.
Won't he strengthen you, help you, uphold you with his right hand?
I suppose, well, so... What is your cat's name?
Marshmallow, because he's so soft and fluffy and cuddly and nice.
All right then. Here goes. Up the ladder. The high ladder. Leaning against the tree. Little shaky. Leaning on a branch. How did Marshmallow get up here anyhow?
He climbed the ladder, silly.
Oh, okay. Just about right. Here, kitty. Nice cat, Marshmallow. Oh! Ouch! You rotten! I mean, nice kitty. Happy Marshmallow. Here we go. Down the ladder. Safely. Down.
Oh, Mr. Super Question, you are my hero.
Think nothing of it, little lady. After all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now, back to our message. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm getting there. If you're just tuning in, and you're wondering what in the world you are listening to, This is the service of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. And you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We have been looking at the epistles of the New Testament to understand the power that comes from being transformed into the image of Christ, becoming like Jesus and like the Father and like the Holy Spirit. And so, as Carrie read today, we are in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. If the truth of the gospel that God wants to come into your life and change your heart abides in you, then you will abide in the Son. He will live in you and you will live in him. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Heavenly Father, help us now to understand this passage, your ideas, your thinking, your principles, that we may be transformed, that we may understand your truths that will change our world and change our self-concept. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today, in Christ's name, amen. So, as I was studying for the message this week, I realized that what John was doing was something I hadn't thought much of before, is that John is changing our identity. John is helping us understand our new identity, our self-identity. Remember, of course, from Superman comics that he had a secret identity. And so John is asking the question, if you have a new identity, then who are you? If you're a born-again Christian, born by the Spirit of God, and you become his children, then you are an eternal being, as he said three times in this passage. Though we often don't think of ourselves as such, we think about the bills, and we think about, you know, going fishing, and we think about our problems and our illness and our age, and we think about all these things, but we don't always think of ourselves as eternal. The eternal God is in us. He just said that. The eternal Creator has recreated us, and he is in us, and we are in him. So that now we are as eternal as God is. That's a heavy-duty thought. As long as there is a God, there will be a you. Because he is in you, and you are in him. That's John's point. This is an eternal gospel. It is an eternal reality. It is an eternal identity. Remember that we just saw this in 1 Peter, that we are kept by the power of God. We saw it in Romans, of course, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, why? Because he's in us. And so, We live, we eternal beings, live in a now-centered society. And that's a conflict, and that's an issue. Our now-centered society wants us to accept the identity that they put on us. Our now-centered society, it's just, we could do a million, but they want us to think of ourselves as followers who don't have to think. You know, just vote the way we tell you, just do the things we tell you, and we don't want you to think too closely or too hard. The real big issue today is the identity of victimhood. You think about it, when the communists in Russia wanted to take over, what did they tell people? You are victims of the king and of the ruling class. When the revolution of what was about to start in France, well, they tell people, you are victims of the ruling class. Whenever there's going to be a revolution, it's going to fall flat on its face unless people think that they're victims. Victimhood gives them the right to rise up and fight the masters who are killing them. And whether you're Mao Zedong in China or whether you're in Germany with Hitler, of course, they were all victims of the Jews. And so we have people today who are doing their best to make us think that we are victims. Victims of men, victims of communists, victims of the far right. With Thoreau, people tell us today that we're even victims of society, victims of progress, and victims of the economy. Because we're insecure, we accept identities that don't help us or each other, but only camouflage our fears. One of the conundrums that I wonder at quite often is when I see stars running through their limousine, hiding their faces and saying, get out of my face, or beating up a photographer. Stars do whatever it takes to become stars because they're insecure. They don't like their identity. They don't have enough money. They're not famous. They're not popular. And so insecure people go for starhood. They will do anything it takes to have the applause that tells them they're okay. They'll do anything it takes to see their picture in a newspaper, but only the picture that they want taken. Because they're insecure, then, they will do anything to become a new person, a new identity, a famous person. Many years ago, I read an interview I've shared it before, an interview with Denzel Washington, great actor, looks like a nice feller, and self-proclaimed Christian. And so in that interview, they asked him, how did you become a Christian? And what faith heritage were you raised in? And he talked about it at great length. And so the final question was, so how do you reconcile being a Christian and being in movies where people take off their clothing, kill each other, and swear a lot? And he said, I told you not to ask me that question. This interview was over. Because if you're going to be a Christian in Hollywood with all of the filth that is in the movies and the anti-God nonsense that's in the movies, you have a conundrum. He didn't want to hear about it. Many of us let our circumstances give us our identity. every one of us will become old at some point. And some of us are rapidly becoming old. If Ted was here, I would razz him about it. He and I are about the same age, and we're both starting to feel a little bit older, eh? One of my children had a customer who shared with him that for 30 years he was in the high leadership of an important company, making world-shaking decisions and making tons of money, and people calling him up day and night, what should we do about this, what should we do about that, sitting in board meetings. Then he retired. Now, he's just an old feller. Nobody wants to talk to. Nobody calls up. Nobody asks his opinion. He has become just an old man sitting around waiting to die. Because he's taken the now culture's identity for him. He does not have the Bible to tell him, you are eternal. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. He has not read a Bible that tells him that the older he gets, the better he knows God, and the more his prayers have weight with God. You realize that when you've been a Christian for 20 years, you pray a certain way, but when you've been a Christian for 50 years, you pray differently. And your prayers are weightier with God because you're a better friend with God. The older you get, the more important your prayer life is and can be. If that man was part of a church, he could be a deacon, he could be a assistant pastor, he could take care of the different problems, the physical needs of the church. People would ask him his opinion, he'd be important, but because he's not one of God's children, he's sitting in his house waiting to die. Remember that we are going through the epistles of the New Testament to see what we've been transformed into, and this week I realized how that relates to what we're talking about this morning. What every epistle is doing is helping us change our self-identity, our concept, our understanding of who we are, who we really are, whether public or secret, but who we really are. In Romans, Paul tells us that if we're a believer, we are a brother of Christ, a son of God. And so he will never give up on us, never not love us. He will partner with us and help have us partner with him to do amazing things. The book of Romans is laying that foundation, you see, for our self-identity. And our first identity is as the Son of God with Jesus. He is, of course, the only begotten Son, but we are all sons and daughters of God. In Galatians, remember what Galatians is talking about. If you're a believer, you are freed from this world's rules, restrictions, temptations, and judgment. I don't care what the world thinks of me, or I wouldn't be a Baptist pastor. I don't care what the world's restrictions are on me. I will do what I find in the Bible. I don't care what the world's rules are to get ahead. I have different rules and different handbook. I don't care what the world judges me, but I also am not part of the world's judgment by God. I am separated from the world. I still live in this world. I still care about things like family and America and politics, but it is not my identity. In 1 Thessalonians, if you're a believer, you are the ultimate preacher. Through your lifestyle, through your comments through your praising of the Lord in certain places. Every one of you, Paul says, and this is not, of course, only in 1 Thessalonians, but every one of you have been designed by God, sent by God, directed by God to the place where you are. Isn't that interesting? God has used your desires and other people's thoughts and other people's doings to help you be where you are today, but God has overridden all of that, and you are where He has called you. As an eternal being, then, you can rest in Him exactly where you are. 1 Peter, if you're a believer, you're born anew by the eternal word of God and therefore safe. 2 Peter, if you're a believer, you are partaker of the divine nature. In 1 John, if you're a believer, you're the eternal son of the eternal God who can afford to love God and men. Then, of course, Revelation, you're part of the winning team. Paul called himself, as part of his identity, the slave of God. And that's okay if your God is a God of truth and grace, but really, he was God's partner in planting churches, writing the Bible, helping lonely people, and giving people new lives. Let's say it a different way, giving people new identities. The Philippian jailer had a decent home. He had a family. He had things that he liked to do in the evening or on vacation. But he was marching into the blackness when God, with Paul, gave him a Bible to read, a church family to pray with, and a future with that family. He had big ideas. He had a new identity. Now he will be a Christian wielding God's sword, leading God's family, helping people with comfort as he deacons or pastors or whatever it is that he was called to do. He has a new identity. So the epistles are telling us what we are, which tells us what we can do, and tells us what we can have. I think most of you know by now that I like to go hunting. I like to track deer in the snow. I like to sit in the woods and watch the sun come up, hear the birds start to sing. And, you know, it's fun whenever you do it. I've done it at 17 below, you know, walk in half an hour before light, watch the sun come. It's great. Usually can't see the sunrise or all the pretty colors, but it's just fun. One time I sat there at a place I'd thrown some apples and corn out, and so I had a blind set up. I sat there and watched the sun come up, and I watched a squirrel run over to my apples and corn. And then a blue jay came out of the sky and attacked the squirrel. "Them are my apples and corn," he said. So then the squirrel turned and ran at the blue jay and chased him off. And so they battled over that stuff for an hour, and I never did see a deer, hey? But it was fun. Well, I say all that to say this. The best way to hunt, the best enjoyment I've had hunting is when I've already been successful. I already have a deer in the freezer. I already know I'm going to be able to eat back straps. Filet mignon of the, you know, of the deer. I can just enjoy the day, eat hot dogs, whatever. You understand, as we walk through this world, that we eternal beings already have what we want to work for. We already have a home. We already have a family. We already have life insurance. You don't buy life insurance here on earth. to buy death insurance. You know why people don't call it death insurance? Because no one would buy it. You know, you say you want to buy death insurance, they say, get out of here, I don't want to think about it. You call life insurance, they'll say, well, I'll do that for my wife or family or whatever. You and I have life insurance. We already have eternal life, guaranteed life. When we die, we have our life. So, we, you and I, the eternal beings, can enjoy this world more than all of the people who have chosen this world over God. Isn't that interesting? I enjoy my life more than the people who live for the things of this world. Because I can take from it the good things and leave the bad things. I can get away from the trials and the terrors and just delight in God. They cannot do that. Remember what happened to Robin Williams? He took his life. He had two movies scheduled to make. He had just completed movies. He had a wife. He had a home. He had a wonderful new car. He had no bills. He had $50 million in the bank and in his possessions. He had all the now stuff that now people living in a now society could ask for. He had fame, he was well thought of, he went, people say, hey, come on over here and sit with us. But he was not an eternal being, as we are. He did not have what you and I have. And so he took his life. He's not the only one, either. And so Peter and John and Jude ask us, why would you trade that for anything? In 1 John chapter 2, 15, let's read that again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Everything that you have, you will not have it much longer. Everything that you will not want it much longer. You will be in glory, in paradise. I remember many, many years ago, I was working at Steelcase, and we were paying off the college bills and wondering when the Lord is going to call us into the ministry and making a lot of money. So our car was old. We'd been lied to about it and had twice as many miles as what were on the odometer. At least, we never did know how many miles it had. And so I remember that car. It was a Ford Granada. And I looked it up somewhere, and they don't even make cars with that small of an engine in it. It was special ordered with that small of an engine. And so I would pull onto the freeway, and I'd say, okay, there's semis out here, and I have got to get up to speed. So I would floor it. And in a mile later, at the next exit, I'd be at 60. It took me a mile to get up to 60 miles an hour. Now, I was terrified every time I drove it, so we finally got rid of it. But you know what I saw sitting in the car lot? I saw an Olds Cutlass. It was silver. It had a red interior. It was spotless until my daughter, Virginia, threw up down the seats. And so I fell prey to the lust of the eyes, and I said, hey, I gotta have that. And so then I experienced the pride of life. Driving down the street and that baby? Yes, sir. I work at Steelcase. I can drive any car I want. I experienced the lust of the flesh. It was comfortable. Velour seats. I could take it on trips, and it was powerful. I'd pull out onto the freeway and go, vroom! Be up to 60 in about 100 yards. Where is it today? It is gone. It's been made scrap years ago. Because the lust of the flesh and the pride of the life and the lust of the eyes appeal to world-minded people, not to eternal-minded people. I never think about that cutlass except for, you know, as an illustration. I don't care about that cutlass. It's gone. It was part of my life then. It's gone now. I don't care. I have other stuff that's far more important than that. These things appeal to the worldly person who is dying, not to the eternal person who can't lose anything. In Exodus, the people are slaves to Egypt. And what is the point? Because being part of any world system other than God's is slavery. Any world system, whether you're into pornography or alcohol abuse or drug abuse or working 70 hours a week or laying on your back doing nothing for 100 hours a week, doesn't matter what philosophy you're into other than God, it is slavery. Every other team than God's is the losing team. Every other path than God's is a dead end. Every other idea than God's is a wrong idea. Every other reason for any action, thought, political movement other than love is selfish, sinful, and cursed by God. Love is the only legitimate purpose. It is the only lasting purpose. That's what Paul finishes 1 Corinthians 13 with, isn't it? And now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Because there's never a law against it, and it never is not appropriate, and it's always powerful. The eternal children of God, who have God in them, can do things that they don't think they can do. We, guys, can get cats out of trees. We're able to do stuff that's scary. We're able to do stuff that we really don't want to do. We are able to forgive. There's people in my life I don't want to forgive. I know there's people in your life that you don't want to forgive, but you know what? As super Christians, as the eternal sons and children of God, we can forgive them and come to them again. We can give all sorts of things because we have an inexhaustible treasure as eternal people. Our God shall supply all our need. How do you become an eternal person? You must be a friend to God and say, Father, I don't want the sin that keeps us apart. I want you to be my God. Forgive me. Wash me in Christ's name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and for this really critical self-identity. This week, when we're battling with a stupid disease we don't want, help us to remember that we are indeed eternal people. This week, as we're worried about the bills, or the finances, or the truck, or the house, the job, help us to remember that we are indeed eternal people. But all this is provided for us, is waiting for us to accept. Heavenly Father, walk with us this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come?